Well, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, the Bible is an amazing book. A lot of people think the Bible is vague or difficult to understand. I had a college professor one time in Southwest Texas State University told me that the prophecies about Jesus Christ and about these other prophecies are vague. And man, I tell you, I have a hard time finding a vague prophecy about Jesus Christ when it says, you know, how many pieces of silver is going to be sold for, or, you know, what's going to be sold, what's going to be ripped up, what's going to be gambled for. Those things are not vague. The Bible is not a vague book.
Amen.
The Bible is a very specific book. And you know, there's nobody clearer than Paul. There's just nobody who speaks clearer than Paul. I just love to Paul when I'm getting ready for an argument. Man, I like to read up on Paul. We were dealing with some Seventh-day Adventists the other day, and they were giving some of our brothers a little bit of trouble, and they were showing them some verses in the New Testament that showed you're not supposed to eat blood and, you know, a few things like that, giving them some problems, and then, of course, going back to the Old Testament from there on, trying to prove all their proofs. Well, you know, there's just nobody clearer than Paul. Of course, Jesus Christ is pretty clear himself when he says that which goes into a man can't defile him,
Amen.
But that which comes out of a man, that's what defiles him.
Amen.
So anyway, if you'll just take the book and say, look, this is God's book. This is a clear book. I want to know what God has to say.
Amen.
You'll find out some things. God is not vague. He made some very specific statements. He made some very specific doctrines that are not hard to understand, not difficult to get messed up. And those people that mess them up, they did so because they got led wrong or because they weren't really interested in what God had to say. They were interested in trying to find some proof for what they already believed. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is one of my favorite verses in Hebrews. I really do like it. You know, I've been reading Hebrews lately because it really is important to me in my work. Hebrews deals with a problem that I have constantly, and we're having this problem this week in San Antonio when we have this high priest, this pontificate of Rome, who's coming here to celebrate Mass and try to get all the brothers together. I think this message is supposed to be on ecumenism, this here in San Antonio, in Miami, and other places, it'll be a little bit different. But let's look and see what the Bible has to say. You know, too many times we are interested in what we've always believed or in what we've been taught. A lot of times you people as Christians just trust what they teach you here in this place instead of really looking in the book and finding out, well, what is it that God said?
Amen.
And you know, once you start reading the Bible and you say, well, you know, God did say that.
Yeah,
it always surprised me. You know, when I'd heard doctrine, man, I knew doctrine from the time I was just able to understand what I was hearing. I knew doctrine. I listened to every kind of preacher. I listened to revivalists. I listened to preachers on the radio. I mean, I was filled with doctrine. I knew doctrine. But, you know, then I started reading the Bible, and I'd read a verse, and I'd say, you know, that doctrine was in the Bible the whole time. It wasn't just what they taught me. That's what it says. Well, let's find out what God says about priests.
Amen.
You know, one thing the Catholics have right. One thing the Catholic Church has absolutely right, and that's that you need a priest.
Amen.
They're right.
Amen.
The Old Testament was right. You need a priest.
Right.
You got a problem because God is righteous and He hates sin. Now, this isn't my idea. This isn't some religious idea. You know, this isn't some philosophy that Paul made up. This isn't some philosophy that the Pope made up. Men need a priest,
Amen.
Or they cannot approach God. God will not accept a sinner in His presence. God will not accept you, a sinner, in His presence. You have to have a priest, or you cannot come to God.
Amen.
Now, the priesthood is observed all over the world, in nearly every religion. You very seldom find a religion where they don't emphasize someone who stands between you and God and mediates for your sin. You very seldom find any religion, I don't care if it's an animist religion where they worship devils. I don't care whether it's Hindu or whether it's Shinto or whether it's Buddhist or Muslim. You find priests in nearly every religion.
Right.
And that does not exclude God's word. God's word also says you need a priest. Let's look at this priest. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now think about this verse. For we have not a high priest which cannot be tempted. You know, the Bible, I don't think, made mistakes. When it wrote not in there, it was a double negative right there. And I don't think it made a mistake. But boy, does it make something clear. You know what that makes clear? I don't know if you noticed it or not, but what that makes clear is that there is only one priest.
Amen.
You stop and think about that. He didn't say, hey, for we have a high priest, he says, that felt our infirmities. That's not what he said. He said, we have not an high priest that cannot feel our infirmities.
That's right.
You read on and it says, this high priest that we have was without sin.
That's right.
So you stop and think, the Bible says, we do not have a priest that has sin. Now that's what it says. You might not like it. That might not be exactly what your church taught or what you've been taught all your life. But what the Bible says is that we do not have any high priest that has sin.
Amen.
There is no high priest in God's eyes that has sin. Now that's what the book says. We're not worried about what somebody interprets that to mean. I'll give you a lot of room, man. If you want to talk about different interpretations, that's fine. Let's find an obscure passage in the Bible and let's argue all night about different interpretations, and that'll be just fine with me. You can go and believe what you want to. I'll believe what I want to. That's fine. But this has nothing to do with interpretation. This has to do with what the words actually say. And God put his words in there specifically for a reason, so that you learn something.
Amen.
And he says, we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, but without sin. Now, all of that is one sentence. It's all one concrete thought. And it's all put in the negative. He is without sin. We do not have a high priest that has sin. Just that simple. But the real thing I'm trying to show you here on this verse is that the first requirement of being God's priest is that you have to be human.
Amen.
He could not have been an angel. He could not have been any other kind of a creature. He had to be human. And he had to be tempted like you and me are. You know, a lot of times we don't like suffering. A lot of times we don't understand suffering. We don't understand what God is doing with us in our suffering. You know something? One problem with these televangelists, these people that get on the TV and they got their hair slicked down and their fingernails are all, you know, polished up and made real nice and soft, and man, everything looks they're so healthy looking and everything's so great, and then they talk about how God does not have in his will at all for you to be suffering, for you to have sickness, or for you to be blind, or for you to be walking with a limp. He doesn't like that. Or if, man, you get diabetes, he says, man, we can just rebuke the devil and call that thing out of you, or whatever. The problem with them is that they have not recognized that one of the most fundamental teachings, all the way from Jesus, all the way to Revelation, to Jesus' parables to Revelation, is that Christians are going to suffer.
Amen.
Now you just take your Bible, take your concordance, and open it up to the words like suffer, or suffering, or long suffering. Or you look up tribulation, or trouble, or temptation, or look up other ones like affliction. Any of these words will do. And you just start looking and searching in your Bible and finding out what the Bible has to say about Christians and suffering. And you'll find out every author talked about it. Every author explained about it. I mean, some of them take the whole book to talk about it. Man, you read 1 Peter.
Yeah.
The whole book talking about you're suffering and you're suffering wrongfully. But Christ, he says, set us an example of suffering.
Yes. Amen.
He says, yeah, when they reviled him, he didn't revile back.
Amen.
You see, Jesus Christ was tempted just like you are. A lot of times we don't think that's true. We think we're going through something that Jesus Christ didn't go through. He never did feel. You know something? It's hard for me to believe, it's hard for me to understand how Jesus could ever be sad at losing someone he loves. But I think about Lazarus, and, you know, he didn't weep. He cried.
Amen.
He looked at that grave. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. There was no doubt in my mind that he knew he was going to raise that man from the dead. He did not feel a loss because he knew he was going to talk to him in a few minutes. And he says he looked around on the people and how they were groaning and how they were crying, and he saw them crying. And he wondered at their unbelief. He told Mary, he says, look, I'm going to do it. But then he was standing there looking at the grave and he started crying. And I thought, well, why? Why did he cry? And a lot of people say, well, why did he cry? I'll tell you why he cried. He felt what you feel.
That's right.
For some way, God decided, he put it in Jesus Christ to feel what you feel when you lose someone you love.
Yes, amen.
He felt it. He knows how to comfort those that are in any kind of tribulation because he felt the same thing.
Right.
He felt sadness. He felt loss. He felt affliction. He felt persecution. He felt shame. He felt embarrassment. Whatever it is you're going through, he felt it.
Right.
You don't have to think that you're going through anything that Christ didn't go through. But Christ went through it, and he was victorious over it. He not only went through it, he came out on the other side and said, I didn't fail. You people have failed, but I didn't fail. Now that might seem to be a condemnation to you, and yes it is, it's a condemnation to you. Your flesh, it's condemnation. You failed. He didn't fail. Ah, but he used it for our salvation, and that he turned it, and he said, I'll give that to you. So he died having not failed, so that you, having failed, could live.
Amen.
The first thing he had to be was human. He had to be able to feel your temptation. He had to know what it was to actually be tempted. He had to know what it was to suffer affliction. He had to know what it was to see sin and know what it would give for him. And understand the difference between good and evil and say no. He had to do that or else he could not have been our high priest. Okay? Most priests that people call priests have that. They are human. They are human priests, and that is the one requirement here mentioned that they had to be. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. We could read all of Hebrews and you'd get most of it, but let's just skip over to these verses that are most important. Hebrews 5, verse 4, it says, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now, I'm not trying to put my opinions on what makes a priest or what doesn't make a priest. I'm trying to read the book of Hebrews and hear what Paul has to say about what God demands of a priest. If we're going to take somebody saying he's a priest, well, that's fine. Let's just put him through the test. If he's a priest, he'll fill the requirements. Well, I believe Pope John Paul II's a human. I don't believe he's a devil. I believe he's a man. So, he fills the first requirement. We're all in agreement, all right? What's the second requirement? And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now, it didn't say just he that was called of God. It says he that was called of God, as was Aaron. Now, the Pope might say, I was called of God, you know, by the cardinals. But that's not how Aaron was called of God. Does anybody have any idea how Aaron was called of God? When they had that big dispute over who was going to be.
Amen.
Who was going to be called of God? Who was going to be that high priest? Don't you remember the dispute in the wilderness when they had several others that said, hey, wait, what makes Aaron think he can do it? Well, why can't we do it? Well, they had a little test. They said, God told them. He said, okay, all of you have staffs, these old dead sticks. So now you go all put them in the tabernacle, just leave them there overnight. And the one, and by in the morning, it says, you'll know who's called of God. Well, you know somebody set them all them up there, and I'm sure they put their names on them so they wouldn't get them mixed up or whatever. Anyway, they come back in there, and nobody changed the names or anything. I mean, it was a fair thing, you know, it was fair. But one of those dead sticks had a flower on it. It had budded, came alive. How was Jesus Christ called to be a priest? He rose from the dead. Jesus Christ, from the day of the resurrection, he rose from the dead. And the only way you can consider yourself a priest of God is if you have the same calling of God. If you have risen from the dead, well, show us, and we'll take you as a priest of God. But if you have not risen from the dead, then you have no right to call yourself a priest of God. Now, that's not my opinion. That's what it says right there. No man can take this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. That's not my idea. Jesus Christ, God, a long time ago, said, here's how Aaron's going to be called as a high priest. Now, this is a symbol. I want you to understand that this is what I'm going to demand of any high priest that someday is going to represent me in the heavenly tabernacle. That is what he was going to demand. Now, we have people on this earth today that say, since Christ resurrected, we are priests. They say that. They honestly believe they're priests. Now, I've gone and talked to them. I went and talked to one called Francisco Huerta in San Juan Bosco in León, Guanajuato. I went to him and I asked him a specific question. I said, what biblical authority do you have to call yourself a priest? And he just stared at me for a second. And I said, no, listen, seriously. The Bible never gives you any authority to call yourself a priest. He said, well, yeah. He says, but, you know, you're making a big importance on that word, priest. Because, you know, we don't really care whether you call us priests or whether you call us minister or presbyter or bishop or anything. He said, I don't care. And I tell him, no, I'm not making the big issue on the word. You are. You're the ones who call yourselves priests. And the Bible right here makes it very clear that you cannot be a priest unless you're called of God. Like Aaron was called of God. Now, that's not my idea. This is God's demand. So we can say without any question that a man who day to day calls himself a priest is not calling himself a priest according to the Bible. This man said, well, you're right. There is no place. This is a priest in Mexico. He said, there's no place in the Bible where we have the right to call ourselves priests. I said, well, are you going to repent and quit calling yourself a priest? And he said, well, you got to understand, we also have this tradition, et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, he didn't repent, and he still called himself a priest. It means he didn't really respect the Bible like he ought to. Amen. Hebrews 7, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20. For those priests, no, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now you'll read over there in chapter 5 where it talks about the oath. Really, the book of Hebrews is one good-sized letter that's talking about the same thing all the way through. It's talking about what Jesus Christ is to us today and how he took over the Old Testament. Very simple. How he took over the priestly office of the Old Testament and how he replaced it with the New Testament, of which he is the only high priest. He is the only priest extant. He's the last one. Amen. He's all there is. There is no more. And right here it says he had to be made by an oath. Now these other priests, they didn't have the oath. I'm talking about the Old Testament priests. They did not have the oath. You cannot find anywhere in the Bible where God swore to make somebody a priest. He swears, this is my priest. It doesn't happen. You know, and you know what that means? That means that he has no assurance of being priest any time at all. Amen. These people, they're made priests, and the oath that they're going to are their own oaths. And you know what their own oaths are? They're doctrines of devils. This is not my idea. Once again, men, don't get me wrong. I am not giving you this from, you know, the top of my head. I'm showing you what the Bible says about priests and what is demanded by God that they be. Now, first of all, he says he has to have an oath. Well, there's got to be an oath. Where is the oath for, say, Pope John Paul II? What was his oath? Well, God never made any oath about John Paul II. John Paul II is not mentioned in the Bible. So there's no oath about God. Or he doesn't say, you know, any name of it. He didn't even say the Pope. He didn't say anything like that. There is no oath concerning John Paul II or the archdiocese, the archbishop down here at the diocese, or anybody else claiming to be a priest. The only priest that has an oath in the Bible is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Son of God that's made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he goes in there to show that God made it absolutely sure by his oath. Because there are two immutable things which it was possible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. He has made him a surety of a better testament. This is the oath, and that's the importance of the oath. You have to have the oath, or you can't be the priest. We do have a priest. There is a priest. Don't get me wrong. We have not gotten rid of all priests. There's one that's left, and he's the only one that counts. You know, it's a sad thing. There, you know, the Roman, you know, what was it, Dennis, you said you saw in the newspaper, says that we, 602 Oak Knoll, is an anti-Catholic organization. Now, that's not fair. That comes from shoddy journalism. They didn't even go to the trouble to find out what we are. I don't care who quoted what. It don't matter who they're quoting. They didn't go to the trouble to find out whether we're anti-Catholic or not. You take Right to Life organization. Now, the Right to Life organization, anybody can write and say that is an anti-abortion organization. They can say that, and that's absolutely true. They are an anti-abortion organization. You know why? Because they're not against euthanasia. And they're not against genocide. They're not against rat poison or guns. All they're against is abortion. That is what Right to Life is. All right, that is an anti-abortion organization, but we're not an anti-Catholic organization. Very simply. Man, we're not just against Catholics. We are a pro-Catholic Jesus organization. Amen. We're a pro-Bible organization, and whatever goes against the Bible, we're against. Now, where the Catholic Church goes against the Bible, we're against.
Right.
But do you know something? When the Catholic priest stands up and says, you shouldn't sin, well, I'm not against him.
Right.
And when the Council of Trent writes something that I agree with, like you need a priest to be saved, well, I'm all for that. I'm not anti-Catholic. I'm pro-Bible. I want the Bible to be the most important thing. So it's not fair for them to say we're anti-Catholic. We are not anti-Catholic.
Amen.
The fact is, we want the Bible to be supreme. We want the Bible to be preeminent. What the Bible says is what is important. Okay, it says he had to have an oath. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 23. There's another one. Three things already. He had to be human. He had to be called of God like Aaron. He had to have the oath. And 7:23 through 25. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, let's see if y'all can figure that out, so I'm not putting any words in your mouth. What does it say here that the priest has to do? Has to be. What does it say? Live forever. Now, I didn't put that into her mouth. She read it. All we did was read it, and she said, well, that's what it says, yeah. Anybody can look at the Bible and say, this demands of the priest that he has to live forever. And it says, because he don't live forever, they were not suffered to continue. They were not suffered to continue because they don't live forever. Let me tell you something that Catholics don't understand. They go down there and they confess their sins to a priest. And they're expecting that priest to make intercession for them before God. But one day that priest is going to die and his intercession ceases. And you know what that means? All them sins that he was interceding for are forgotten. And that means they're still on that person. Now that's what the Bible here is implying. It's saying that for your intercession to be effective, for the intercession of a priest to be effective, it has to be eternal. It can't quit. It can't stop. And I'm telling you what, the proof that John Paul II is not the priest of God is very simple. He does not live forever. He's going to die. The priest before him lived 2 weeks as a priest, as a pope, and he died. I'm telling you, they've proved it by their own admission that they cannot intercede for anyone's sins. Because in order to intercede for someone's sins, they got to live forever and keep on interceding for them. You know, it's a sad thing when you think about the largest religion in the world, the Roman Catholic religion, 1 billion souls of men who confess their sins to priests every week, and they are trusting in the intercession of human priests, and they don't even understand the very simple truth of the Bible, that they need a priest that'll live forever.
Amen.
It's all a loss. It's all a waste. Somebody say we're anti-Catholic. No, we're not anti-Catholic. But let me tell you what we are. We got to get this message to them before it's too late, and they die without any priest. The priest that they have is not good enough. The priest that they have will not help them. I'm telling you, a human priest cannot forgive your sins. He cannot intercede for you. He cannot procure any favor for you at all. He cannot pray you one day out of purgatory.
That's right.
There is no priest on this earth. There is no human priest today that can help you. You have to go to the heavenly priest.
Amen.
You have to go to the priest of God, called of God, as Aaron was. All right, it says he has to live forever. Look what it says there. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Before we go on, this is a very interesting verse. First of all, it says, in order for you to be saved by this priest, you have to come unto God by him.
Yeah.
That's what it says. For you to be saved by this priest, this heavenly priest, you have to come to God by him. Now let me tell you something. If you come to God by another priest, you didn't come to God by him.
That's right.
Jesus does not share his priesthood with anyone. And that's why he says over there that because they die, they have a changing priesthood. But it says once Jesus became priest, he has an immutable priesthood. Now what does immutable mean? Unchanging. Immutable. It cannot change. That means he never gives his priesthood to anyone else.
Amen.
He rose from the dead, and he did not, after he rose from the dead, say, okay, Peter, I give you my priesthood. He didn't do that. You know why? He has an unchanging priesthood. Amen. The day he rose from the dead, he became the last priest. No other priest can take his place. There can never be another priest at his side. No priest can represent him. He is the only priest, and nobody can change it. Now, let me make you understand this. What this means is, if you confess your sins to a human priest, you do not have Jesus Christ, the heavenly priest, interceding for you. That means you are lost. Anyone who confesses their sins looking for an intercessor in a human priest is lost. But there is a priest that you can come to and be saved, because he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him.
Amen.
But how do we come to God by a priest we can't see? How do you come to God by a priest you can't see? Is there anything that overcomes this barrier of not being able to see? Yeah, you know what it is. He says faith. He says faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You have to believe on this priest. You have to take this priest without seeing him, and that is faith. That means you come to him by faith. Now, how do you take this priest by faith? How do you accept this priest by faith? It's really quite simple. The same way you confess your sins to a human priest, you go to him and you talk to him. And you know something? It's very interesting. They say, well, you can't do it because you can't see him. But they're in these little confessionals and they got these things there, and you can't see them either. That's the honest truth. You know what? I talked to a fellow down there in Mexico, and he said, one day I really got mad at the priest. I was sitting there. He confessed 2 hours or something. He was sitting there confessing 2 hours. And he was really, and he asked the priest a question. Made a mistake asking the priest a question. And no answer. He just gets out there. He opens up that little door, and the guy wasn't there. Now, that's what I call faith, man. He was confessing to somebody. It wasn't even there. Let me tell you something. If you come to Jesus Christ and you say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my priest, he's there. You can't see him, but he's there. And he's listening to anybody who says, Lord Jesus, I need a priest. You'll be my priest, and I'll be saved by you. I don't trust in these human priests. I know they're not right. How do you know? Because that's what the Bible says. You say, Lord Jesus, you said it. I didn't say it. I didn't make it up. I didn't twist your arm. You said that you save those that come unto you, unto God, by you. So that means you have to get rid of your earthly priests. You have to throw them out. You have to say, no, I don't want the earthly priests. You have to reject them. You cannot take the earthly priest alongside with Jesus Christ. You have to reject the human priest and say, Lord Jesus Christ, you be my priest.
Amen.
And that's faith in the one priest, that heavenly priest. He ever lives to intercede. It's interesting, it says intercede. He ever lives to make intercession for them. You know, the Catholic doctrine is that the saints, the virgins, and the priests make intercession to Christ for us. But Jesus, according to the Bible, makes intercession to God for us. And it says comes unto God by him, not through his. And that means there's only one. And that means you have to come to God through his intercession. You have to trust in Christ's intercession. Let me tell you something about Christ's intercession. He says over there, he's called our advocate. He's called our lawyer. You know, I talked to this one fellow about the saints. He says, no, we have to have the saints. I was showing him that he's the only intercessor, he's the only mediator, and they have all these words, and they think there might be some little different shades of meaning of these words, and there might be, but they're really just avoiding the issue. They got all these words, and they say, well, maybe they're not intercessors, maybe they're not mediators, maybe they're not intermediaries, maybe they're not, and he listed off all these words we'd already argued about, and he says, but I'll tell you what they are. If you go into court, you can't stand before that judge unless you have a lawyer. I said, yeah, you're right. You can't stand before that court before you have a lawyer. He said, well, that's what the saints are. They're our lawyers. I said, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus is our lawyer.
Amen. Yeah.
He says, he is our advocate. Amen. If we sin, he says, he is our advocate, but he's not only our advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation. He is not only the priest, he is the offering. He is not only the advocate, he is the propitiation. He is everything and in all. Amen. Hebrews 7. Still 7, verse 26. Look what it says. For such an high priest became us. Now, I don't know if you understand those old English words. Became us. Such an high priest became us. Such an high priest is what we needed. You see, we lacked a certain thing under the Old Testament. We lacked the complementary part of the Old Testament. It's like, you know, I used to watch these cartoons when I was at Saturday, and there was one called Shazam. And there was this one girl and this one boy, and they both had these two little rings, you know. And they didn't have no power alone. But boy, you put those two rings together and the whole screen went Shazam, you know, and they turned in I don't know what all. I don't even remember it all. But let me tell you something. You only had part of the ring in the Old Testament. You had to have this complementary part.
Amen.
And that's what became us. Such an high priest became us. Who is holy,
amen,
harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests,
yeah,
to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself.
Yeah.
Now think about it.
Amen.
This man is sinless. This man has no sin. That's the only reason why he can appear before God for you. And so when we understand what a priest is, a priest is a man who stands in between the sinless one and the sinful one. You stop and think about it. For you to be a good mediator, you have to understand both sides.
Amen.
Now, that's any arbitrator knows that. You will not find any two sides in a violent argument that are going to say, okay, we'll agree with you, and you don't know anything about it. What they want is somebody that understands their situation.
Right.
But the problem is he's got to understand both situations. I mean, if you've got the Sandinistas and the Contras, and you know they're sort of in, you can't just get somebody that's all for the Contras and expect them to be accepted as an arbitrator between both of them. They've got to understand both sides. Well, we have priests, human priests all over this world who understand your side. Oh, they understand your,
yeah,
sin. They know that they can forgive you for any sin because they know they're just as guilty. They feel the same thing. But the problem is God won't accept them.
Amen.
See, the whole point of a priesthood is someone that can talk to you and understand and then go and talk to God and make him understand. But these human priests have forgotten this whole point. What is a priest? The fact is that we need a priest. The only reason we need a priest is because we're sinners. And we can't come unto God because we're sinners. That's the only reason we even need a priest in the first place. The only reason the whole office was made up in the first place is because you need someone sinless to talk to God. And so then they have these priests who say they can go into God's presence and intercede for you and save your sins. And yet they've forgotten the very fundamental thing that they've got to be sinless to do it.
Amen.
These priests are sinners. They'll be the first ones to admit it. And you know something, I don't think I've ever found anybody that told me they thought the priest was sinless. But that's the whole point. If there was ever anything more illogical, I don't know that you could find it. Here we have priests. We need priests. Why? Because we're sinners. When we have these priests, they'll get to God. Why? Well, why can they go to God and you can't go to God?
Right.
Or how can they go to God and intercede for you if you can't go to God and intercede for them?
That's right.
You see, you have to be sinless. Now, this is not my idea. This is just one more demand of God for a priest. If you want to be a priest before God, you have to be sinless. Now, that's just simple. He says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Okay. The last requisite of a priest, of God's priest, is there in chapter 8. Well, you can read it in chapter 28. Let's go ahead and read verse 28 of chapter 7, and we're going to read through chapter 8, verse 3. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. The sixth that I found, you might find more if you read Hebrews. I don't claim to have exhausted this book. But the sixth that I'm telling you this morning, requisite of a priest of God, is that he has something to offer for sin. Now let me tell you what the priests on this earth offer for sin. First thing they do is they offer baptism. That's for original sin. I'm telling you, I have got it on tape. I have got books that actually state, and this is what they state. They state that the priest becomes the mediator of regeneration by baptism. You see, they read over there in John chapter 3 where it says, it's necessary for man to be born of water and of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they say that means baptized when they're very young. Now, not only can you not find anywhere in the Bible where someone very young was baptized, you cannot find any infant baptized anywhere in the Bible. So not only is it extra-biblical, but it is also anti-biblical.
Amen.
In the fact that God says that you have to believe before you be baptized.
Amen.
What must I do to be? What hinders me to be baptized? He says you have to believe, and if you believe, you certainly may.
Right.
And a little baby can't believe. All right. Not only is it extra-biblical, but it is anti-biblical. The first thing they do is they say we mediate this. We mediate regeneration as a priest. Now that's what he's offering. What does he offer? He goes in front of this baby. Sometimes they just drop a few drops of water on the head. Sometimes they dip their finger in holy water and make the cross, sign of the cross on the forehead. And they say a few holy words. They say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and baptize you and etc. And they say a few nice words that make you feel like something really happened. And the problem is nothing happened except the baby got his head wet. The problem is that they forgot what Jesus said. He said you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. And I was having an argument with a man who said, he said, well, we know that baptism is necessary because right over there Jesus said, he thought he was going to be really good and quote Scripture. He says, Jesus said right there, you must be born of water. I said, well, and he said, that means baptized water. I said, well, were you baptized by water? He said, yes, I was. I said, but now let's keep reading. What does it say? And of the Spirit. Now, were you baptized of the Spirit? Well, no. I said, well, then you still haven't entered the kingdom of God. You've been baptized by water, but that's not enough. Don't you understand what he's saying? Is the water baptism is the one that doesn't count. That's the one that doesn't matter. He says, what is the flesh? What is of the flesh? What is born of the flesh is flesh.
Amen.
It says he has to have somewhat to offer. First thing they try to offer is baptism. Then they say First Communion or Confirmation. These are the sacraments. These are what you call the sacraments. You have the Mass. Now, this is the most important offering of the Catholic priests, the Mass. Now, what the Mass is they say it's the receiving of the body and blood of Christ through the elements. They say the body and blood of Christ is actually in the elements. So the priest, by his special blessing, gives you the body of Christ. And that is based on John chapter 6, where it says that unless you eat the body, the flesh of Jesus Christ and drink his blood, you have no eternal life and you cannot have life abiding in you. All right. One thing we understand, and this is what we're going to get to right here. These are not good enough. Now, Jesus says right there in John chapter 3, it is the Spirit. In John chapter 6, it is the Spirit that quickeneth.
Amen.
The flesh profiteth nothing.
Amen.
Now, Jesus couldn't have been any clearer. He says the flesh profiteth nothing. Did you know that little wafer, that little piece of bread, it goes into the mouth, almost melts in your mouth, and you swallow it down. That little piece of bread that you eat, it goes into your belly, and as Jesus said, it's cast out into the draught.
That's right.
That was not Jesus. That's why Jesus said the flesh profited nothing.
Amen.
That's why he said whatever it is that is outside of a man, that goes into a man, cannot contaminate him. It cannot defile him. And by the same token, whatever it is that's outside of a man that goes into a man cannot cleanse him.
Amen.
It just cannot be. You see, the flesh profiteth nothing.
Amen.
That's not my idea. That's Jesus' idea. He said the flesh profiteth nothing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The flesh profiteth nothing. All right, so we understand that he has to have somewhat to offer. So we see that these human priests, the Jewish priests, they had nothing good worthwhile to offer. They offered animals. And animals cannot understand anything about us. They cannot mix. You cannot mix animal blood with human blood and make it a good offering to God. God will not accept it. So they had nothing to offer. Now we have Catholic priests who said they're of the New Testament. And they have nothing worthwhile to offer. All they offer you is physical. All they offer you is material. All they offer you is outward. They do not offer you what has to be offered. You have to have somewhat to offer. But Jesus Christ, being a much better priest, a much higher priest, being the only effective priest, he made an offering. He says in verse 27 of chapter 7, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, then for the people's? For this he did once, when he offered up himself." Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year." Now think about this. This is irrefutable logic. Paul here uses logic given to him by the Holy Spirit. God will not take your differences of opinion on this. He says this is the logic of the universe. Right here we have the logic of the universe. And you'll see that it's very logical.
Amen.
He says, if those sacrifices that they gave year by year by year, day by day by day, if those sacrifices that were given continually over and over and over ever worked, if they ever had worked, well then they would have stopped.
That's right.
Isn't that true? That's what he says. Once again, this is not my idea. This is what the Bible says. He says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" I asked a man, he was talking about the Mass, and he was saying over there, yes, that is the body and that is the blood. We know that God can do it. We have faith that God can do it. All things are possible with God. And they use this great faith that they have to say that that is the body and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. I said, oh yes, that's possible. That's possible. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. That's possible that Jesus Christ was saying, you got to take this wafer and take it as my body and it'll be my body to you. He might have been saying that. But let me tell you one big fallacy. They say you can take it and it didn't do it yet. You got to take it again. Matter of fact, they say you got to take it every week. Every week. Well, now, doesn't that tell you something? That means to tell you that if you took it once, you'd have eternal life.
That's right.
Now, that's what Jesus said. He said, "He that eateth my body, my flesh, and drinketh my blood, says he shall never thirst and never hunger again." One time is enough.
Amen.
You see, if you will take, if the Mass truly were the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, if that truly were the way for you to receive Jesus Christ, then you take the Mass one time, you'd never have to go back again.
Right.
Now, this is God's logic. This is not my logic. This is what God said. He said, if it were, if it did work, if it were profitable, it would have ceased. Because once purged, you'd have no more conscience of sins. Let me tell you something. That did work. God did offer His body.
Amen.
Jesus Christ did offer His blood. And you only have to take it one time and it works. It purges you from all your sins. It purges your conscience. This is because Jesus Christ is a priest that will save you. He can save you. You know, one thing about the Catholic salvation, and this is one thing I go over and over and over again with a lot of people, when I'm dealing with them in Mexico. And that's that their salvation is never complete. It never finishes. Oh, they believe in salvation, but what their salvation is more like a salvation that you have to forge for yourself, and you never quite get it. You see, they consider Jesus Christ to be a Savior. But here's the man. He's in the sea, and he's drowning. He cannot swim. That's why he's drowning. He doesn't know how to swim. It's not that he got tired after swimming for so long. He never learned how. He never knew how to swim. He never was righteous. He was born wrong. Even they admit that. All right? So they were wrong. They were from the beginning. They're drowning in sin. And Jesus Christ, the Savior, comes out on a boat. He jumps himself into the ocean. And he says, for the Catholic, he says, "Now, this is my example." And he drowns. And that teaches them how to swim. Now, that is their idea of salvation. You might not see it in the parable, but it's very true. What they say is Jesus Christ gave us an example of how to live. And that is our salvation. Except nobody lives like Jesus Christ. Nobody ever follows His example. Oh yeah, He went to the cross. He did everything right. But nobody can follow that example. That means they're just as damned as they were before He died.
Right.
Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is not teaching anyone how to swim by drowning.
Amen.
Jesus Christ did not teach anyone how to swim, and He's not in the business of teaching people how to swim. He's in the business of taking sinners out of the ocean and putting them on dry ground. That's what we call salvation. You see, it's not salvation if it's not like that. You can't call a man a Savior if he teaches you how to swim. You just call him a coach, or you call him a teacher, or you call him anything you want, but he's not a Savior. A Savior is someone who saves you. You see, but religious salvation is the kind of salvation where Jesus Christ, by His great example, shows us how we ought to live, and by following His example, we save ourselves. That's not salvation.
Yeah.
It can't save anyone, and nobody has ever made it to heaven by that form of salvation. And that's why you'll never find a Catholic or a religious person. I should say very rarely. You very rarely find a Catholic or religious person that will say, "Yes, I'm saved." Yes, I'm saved. Why? Because it's never done. It can never, ever be finished. They'll always say, "No one can know till they die." And I say, "But then it's too late." Then it's too late. Once you've died, then it's too late. You can't know. Let me tell you something. Right here it says, He can save because what He does works the first time.
Amen.
Just one time you do it and it works. And you're saved from then forever. That is what salvation is all about, and that's what the whole Bible is talking about. All right, look what it says in verse 10. By the which will, that's chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Amen.
And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins.
Amen.
But this man, Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. Why? For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, if you've never seen a clearer verse to tell you that some people are saved by one offering, people who are sanctified, saved, perfected forever by one offering. This is what this book is talking about. He says, you have a system of salvation where you need the priestly office. Okay, that's fine, but your priest, in order to really be able to mediate before God, he has to be human. That's fine, yours is human. He has to be called of God as of Aaron. He has to have that miracle of regeneration in him. He has to have come back from the dead and show that he is the one called of God as Aaron. All right? He has to have the oath. He has to have the oath. He has to live forever to intercede for you. He has to live forever to keep interceding for you forever. He has to be sinless. That is obvious. He has to be sinless or God won't accept him. And he has to have something decent to offer.
That's right.
He will not take bread. He will not take wine. He will not take water. He will not take good intentions. He has to have the blood of an innocent one. He has to have that to offer. What does it say? Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now, I didn't say this. Jesus said it. He said it the same exact way in every Bible I've ever looked in. I've read a lot of different Bibles. People bring out different Bibles. Well, that's what your Bible says. Well, just read in your Bible. I'd be willing to take what your Bible says. That's fine. I've never found a Bible that didn't say it the same way. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, the reason why they can't never take away sins is because what it says. First of all, they stand there daily. If they could take away sins, they'd stand there once and it'd be done. They minister and offer oftentimes, over and over and over again. It's the same sacrifices. You're talking about bread and these things. It's not just one time. It's the same sacrifices, and they can never take away sins. Now, this is what God said. This is God's opinion. If you don't agree with it, you disagree with God. God says, the priest that you have, all these priests, He didn't say some of the priests or most of the priests. He said, every priest standeth daily. Every priest, and what they offer cannot take away your sins. You can't get any plainer. God could not have talked any plainer. The Bible is not vague. The Bible is not hard to interpret. This is not a matter of your interpretation and my interpretation. The matter of this is whether you're going to believe it and repent.
Amen.
Or whether you're going to just go your merry way and say, well, that's your idea and this is my idea, and everybody will have their ideas. Every priest standeth daily and they can't take away sins. But let me tell you something. We have a priest in heaven who listens to you, and He can hear you right now. He will not accept you with any other priest. He will not accept you with any other mediator. You come to Him expecting Mary to persuade Him to do something for you. You have blasphemed His name. You've made Him out as someone that's not willing to take care of you. He will not accept you that way. But if you come to Him and say, Lord Jesus,
Amen.
You said You're a priest. And you said you can save forever those that intercede on your behalf. If you said that, Lord, I believe it, and I want you to be my priest. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to save my soul. Then you'll be saved. And that's not my idea. That's God's idea. That's what He said. He said, if you'll just take Jesus Christ as your priest, now, forever, take Him as your priest. Take His one sacrifice by faith. You eat that body and you eat that blood by faith, by taking His sacrifice as your only hope. You'll be saved. That's what Jesus Christ said. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know any of your hearts. But if there's someone here that has come here and does not know Jesus Christ as their only priest, as their effective priest, I want you to know you can be saved right now in your seat. You do not need us. You do not need anyone else. Jesus Christ is listening to you. He is here. He hears you. You can make your confession to Him right now. You can say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I know it. And I don't deserve heaven and I never will. I cannot follow your example and I don't expect you to save me the way I am. You can say, Lord, I want you to save me because you died on the cross to save me. I want you to be my priest. I want you to intercede for me forever. I want you to take my position and give me your position. I want you to save my soul. Jesus Christ said, anybody who comes to Him, He won't cast out. You haven't done enough sin. You haven't done a bad enough sin to make Jesus Christ reject you. He'll save your soul if you'll pray to Him right now. Ask the Lord Jesus to save you. If you still have questions, you still have doubts, or you want to talk to someone, as soon as we close this meeting in prayer, talk to someone here. Ask them to help you out, to show you the Bible more. And if you have any hesitation right now, you do not have to have one of us around. You do not have to be in a temple or in a church service. You in your own home, in the privacy of your home, in a restaurant, anywhere you are, can ask Jesus Christ to save you. Because Jesus Christ is the heavenly priest, and He is approached by faith. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, I know that your opinions on these things are so much more valuable than our opinions and our interpretations. And God, we've decided to accept what You had to say, just as simple as we could, not taking anybody's tradition or anybody's idea or interpretation. Lord, we just want to know what You have to say, and we believe it to the best of our ability. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't understand, or Lord, that still hasn't seen, or Lord, anyone here that's repentant and sees that they're wrong and wants to be saved, Lord, I pray You'd deal with their hearts and You'd save their souls. I ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.